break, we were, of course, considering the conditions that will cause a pastor not to teach advanced doctrine to a local church. And we have seen that one condition, one situation is when the congregation is not ready in the sense of they consist of new converts, or there's no spiritual growth after learning of basic doctrine. And the third situation, when the congregation is described as unspiritual or worldly, and for which we gave you the reason, we indicated that what that meant for the Corinthians is that the apostle charged them of being habitually under the control of the sinful nature. And since, as we indicated, we don't like to hear the truth, especially when it's against us, and so that some will protest and say, no, Paul, you got it wrong. We're not unspiritual, as you say. And so the Holy Spirit directs him to begin to show evidences. The first evidence of them not being controlled by the same, of them being controlled by the sinful nature instead of the Holy Spirit, is the word jealousy. Jealousy. And that is the word we are examining before we went for break. Because he says there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Now, we have indicated that the word, the Greek word translated jealousy, can be both positive or negative. But it is used here in a negative sense. But because the word can be used positively, we indicated that it's necessary to comment a little further regarding the use of the word, especially since it is used to describe God. And the passage that we're to look at where God says exactly that he is jealous is Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. And that's what we're supposed to read before we went on break. So Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 reads, "You should not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." Now, in its use to describe God, we should remember that in a general sense, jealousy is a strong feeling of possessiveness, often caused by the possibility that something which belongs or ought to belong to someone is about to be taken away. Now, thus, when the word is used of God, it should be understood to mean that God is one who desires to preserve that which belongs to his person. Hence, it is often in the context of idolatry that the word is used to describe God, to indicate he does not tolerate any rivals as it involves worship of him. We recall we studied in detail the subject of idolatry, that God does not take kindly to that. And I am convinced that part of the plague that has brought upon us all over the world today is because we have not stepped into idolatry. We have not discarded him in worship of other things. So the point, though, is that when the word is applied to God, it does not have the negative connotation that applies to humans. Therefore, Jealousy as a word should be understood positively when applied to God. Now it is because the word is used of God, when it is used of God it has positive sense, that Apostle Paul used it to describe his deep concern for the Corinthians, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2 reads, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." See that sentence? "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy." It's literally, I am zealous for you with zeal of God. So it's not jealousy in terms of sin. It is the apostle meant that he had such affection for them that he does not wish for them to veer away from being devoted to the Lord. He led them to Christ, and so he sees them as part of the fruit of his labor. And so he was not willing to see them be anything but completely devoted to the Lord. Now this notwithstanding, when the word jealous is generally applied to humans, it is usually in the negative sense of a destructive emotion. Now, in some cases, the emotion may be understandable, but not excused, so long as it doesn't lead to sin. For example, a spouse may become jealous if there is an indication of marital infidelity. Now, this kind of jealousy can be destructive, so that a man is advised not to place a husband in that kind of position where he may act violently. Now, you remember many years ago when a man came home in Texas and blew away a man that was having an affair with a wife. And if I recall, they didn't find him guilty. They acquitted him, if I recall. Now, that's because the man asked for it. Because when a man becomes jealous in that respect, he can become so violent. It's not that this rightful so, but it's because in that particular case the man was right in that he caught a thief in his house and killed that thief. Just from the Bible, see, that's clearly an indication in the scripture that if you catch a thief at night, you can make it kill that thief and you not be guilty. That's what God says. Anyway, the truth is that a man should never ever put a husband in that situation. That is part of what we can see in Proverbs chapter 6 verse 34. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 6 verse 34. This is what it says. For jealousy arouses a husband's fury, and he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. That's the power. I mean, jealousy can be destructive. So this passage, of course, used a husband. But the same truth applies to a woman. A wife becomes very vicious towards another woman that becomes a threat to her marital life. Vicious. Therefore, like we said about a man, a woman should not want to become involved with another woman's husband, because it is a fearful thing, since a wife in that kind of situation may do what ordinarily she will not. Now, of course, you also heard that's also from Texas. A woman who ran the husband over and over. All because she was jealous. It's destructive. That's why, of course, there are certain things you didn't expect from Christians. Unfortunately, you still do. That no Christian man or woman should ever be found in that kind of situation where you can arouse the jealousy of a man or a woman because of the spouse. Now, the trait, though, of taking another person's spouse is not the only reason for jealousy. Now, there are at least two more reasons for jealousy. It can be triggered by another person's success. Now, before I comment much about that one, again, let me go back and reemphasize this. What I'm explaining in case of husbands and wives. Here's the thing. A husband may say, I don't care about my wife. And a wife will say, I don't care about my husband. But you never go around that man or another that woman. You find out the truth is not what you thought you had. So this is why, again, it's dangerous. So it's not only that, because it leads to something else that leads to this point of being jealous for the success of somebody. Because of how a woman will perceive that as a success against her. So, we indicate then that another reason or something else that triggers jealousy or more reason is that it can be triggered by another person's success. That is one that's more prevalent. Another person's success. We have an example of this when Rachel became jealous of her sister Leah, as recorded in Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Genesis chapter 30 verse 1 reads, when Rachel saw that she was not bearing Jacob any children, she became jealous of her sister. So she said to Jacob, give me children or I'll die. Now see, in the ancient world, having children was considered a blessing. Therefore, when Leah continued having children but not Rachel, she considered her blessing a success as a wife. Because a successful wife at that time was looked upon as one to have children. So this then led to her to become jealous of her sister. So the fact is that When others are successful and we are not, their success could be a reason for jealousy. And that is one, again I say, is more prevalent. Because people are successful, you know, you get jealous. Another factor that triggers jealousy, related to the previous one though, is when someone receives praise or commendation, and we do not. Now you can see this play out, you can see the sinful nature. Just watch little children. We say they want attention. You think it just wants attention. It is a display of the sinful nature that's related with jealousy. They want, so it's not, you know, we'll just dismiss some of these things, but it's not. So in effect, we humans want all the attention directed to us. That's what we want. We do not like to see or hear that a person is better than we are in anything. We don't like that. But that's a reality though. So, when we hear that, we may become jealous of the individual that receives the praise or the commendation. Now, this reason is demonstrated with King Saul. The women of Israel praised David through songs because of his military successes. The result was jealousy on the part of Saul, as stated in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. Genesis 8, 4 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 through 9. 4 Samuel chapter 18, verses 7 through 9 reads this way. As they danced, they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Thus, we should be conscious to recognize that other people's success or praise could trigger jealousy in us, and so to be careful not to allow the enemy of truth to trick us into the sin of jealousy. We should be cautious of sin of jealousy because, as we have stated, it is very destructive. Now, jealousy could lead to the plot of murder. Joseph's brothers, their plot to kill him was due to their jealousy, as we gather from Genesis chapter 37. Verse 11. And hold on to Genesis 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 11 reads, his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Now that's the background. It is because it is this jealousy of Joseph's brothers that was manifested in their plot to kill him, as recorded still in that Genesis 37. Look at verses 17 to 20. Genesis chapter 37, verses 17 to 20. It reads, "They have moved on from here." The man answered, "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes the dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dream." So, verse 11 is the background for this. They were jealous, so they plotted. King Saul, his various attempts to kill David were caused by his jealousy. Take for example, his first attempt to offer his daughter in marriage to David was a part of his plot to kill him. At first, he did not want to do it directly, as he stated in 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 17. It may be good if you put your marker there, because after two more passages, I'll come back to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 17 reads, "Saul said to David, 'Here's my older daughter Merab. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord.'" See how deceptive the human mind is. Here's a man trying to kill another person by offering the daughter, and also being deceptive as he, who wants you to fight the Lord's battle. That sounds pious, except that he was being deceptive. Therefore, Saul said to himself, "Here you see, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that." Because when he failed to do that, he went back on his word. So when he fell, when this plot failed, Saul then resorted to direct approach, as indicated by his various pursuits of David to kill him. Now the examples of jealousy leading to the plot to commit murder are not only limited to the Old Testament passage. We find examples of such plots to kill or abuse others in the New Testament. It was because the apostles were preaching the gospel message to which people were responding that caused the Jewish religious leaders or authorities, because of their jealousy, to arrest some of them, as stated in Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. The next verse will still be in Acts, so don't move away from Acts yet. Acts chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 read, "Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail." It's also jealousy that caused some Jews to insult or become abusive towards Apostle Paul during his missionary journey, as we read in Acts chapter 13, verse 45. Acts chapter 13, verse 45. It reads, "When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and talked abusively against what Paul was saying." So the point is that jealousy leads to a desire to harm its objects. Now you see that there today, rivals, two women fighting against the attention of one man, one plus the other to be killed. We've had a lot of that reported among teenagers, where in their what they call be the waves that they have, they plot against each other. I'm reminded of those two cases, one in Texas, one in Iowa also, where two girls plotted the murder of a third one because of the same jealousy issue. These are teenagers, of course. Now, the sad thing, though, about jealousy, then, other than the harm it causes, is that it makes a person to forget a past kindness someone may have demonstrated to an individual guilty of jealousy. Now, a good example of this was Saul. It is because of jealousy that he forgot that the Lord helped him as a king by using David to kill Goliath. Furthermore, he forgot that the Lord helped him as a king by using David again to kill Goliath. But the thing that he forgot more than anything is that the Lord used David's musical ability to provide him musical therapy to bring relief to him when the evil spirit from the Lord took over him. When he was tormented by evil spirit from God, David would play music, and that would give him relief. It is this that is now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. For Samuel, chapter 16, verse 23. For Samuel, chapter 16, verse 23 reads, "Whenever the Spirit from God came upon Saul, David would take his harp and play. Then relief will come to Saul. He will feel better. And the evil spirit will leave him." So, to forget past kindness one showed to another is a height of ingratitude. Now, this is what jealousy can do. Consequently, it's important to avoid jealousy. Now, how can a person avoid jealousy, you may ask? How can I avoid it? Now, the simplest answer, of course, is to be filled with the Spirit. That's the simplest answer. Now, this means that when a person is presented with a feeling of jealousy, that the individual should reject that thought by confessing it and distancing oneself from it. To help the believer, though, to do this, it's not enough that you confess it, but you must have an offensive weapon to use, because that's part of the spiritual warfare. So this then requires the application of that sword, the word of God. Not only by appealing to the fact that the scripture forbids jealousy, you can quote that, as part of sinful nature that God says don't have it. But to apply a passage of scripture that will enable the believer to have the proper perspective. In other words, what I'm saying is, if you start getting the feeling of jealousy, you can say, you can confess and say, because God told me not to be jealous. But after that, part of your weapon, another part of the word of God. And that part is one that gives you a correct perspective. So give you the correct perspective, whatever you're looking at. I don't care what it is. Now, this correct perspective results from understanding that no human being attains any success without it being given to the individual by God. That is a positive. That you say, well, let me look at this clearly. God is the one that gives that. As we may gather from John chapter 3, verse 27. John chapter 3, verse 27. And hold on to John, because that I'm going to read another verse from that too. John chapter 3. Verse 27. John 3 verse 27 reads, to this John replied, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You remind yourself, whatever it is about that person, you say, no, that person, whatever he or she has, is given by God. That will help get away from jealousy. See, the Holy Spirit through John the Baptist here indicates that the proper way then to respond to any temptation towards jealousy is to reason out that whatever success a person receives is from God. You see, John received a report about Jesus' success that was intended to cause him to become jealous. As we can understand, look at the preceding verse, verse 26. That's John 3, look at verse 26. Verse 26 reads, they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, well, he's baptizing and everyone is going to him. Now the report of John the Baptist's disciples is certainly one that was intended to cause him to be jealous of Jesus' ministry. What were they telling him? Because the enemy is about and moving them. Why tell? Because they have themselves said, John has testified about this person. No? But they now come around and say, he has more people coming to him. All that was to kick up jealousy. In other words, it's a temptation for jealousy. Of course, John knew that Jesus is God, since he had already confessed his unworthiness to untie his sandals. Nevertheless, the temptation was for him to be jealous of Jesus Christ in his humanity. Now, John's response was that there was no need to be jealous, because the success of Jesus is from God. Now we say this because when John used the phrase from heaven, when he says that no one receives anything except it's given to him from heaven. That phrase from heaven meant from God, since that's the way the Jews spoke of God sometime, using the word heaven. Now, John's response then indicates that it is unnecessary to be jealous of a person if we recognize that a person's success is from God. You arm yourself with that. Now, you see, when I say these kind of things, and I mean it when I say it, but it sounds like I'm joking, but I'm not joking. Now, if a person has a problem about another person's success, then the individual should take up the matter with God, who is the source of the success. So if you're that brave, complain to God about it. Tell him, I don't know why you give this such and such a person this great success and blessing. And let him be with you. But not the person who received it. Because God gave it to the person. So the point is about remembering the truth that no one receives any success unless it is given by God, should keep the believer from being jealous. So, anyway, we have stated then that a first evidence of the Corinthians being unspiritual or habitually under the control of the sinful nature consists of an attitude and an action that are not difficult to recognize as sins or evidences of the control of the sinful nature. Now, this attitude and action were indicated, as we stated in the second sentence of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, that we're starting, where it says, there is jealousy and quarreling among you. Thus far, we have considered the attitude of jealousy, so we consider the action stated in the phrase quarreling among you. Quarreling among you. Now, the word quarreling is translated from a Greek word that means strife, discord, contention, in the sense of engagement in rivalry, especially with reference to positions taken in a matter. It is in this sense that the word is used in the list of vices given in Romans chapter 1, verse 27. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. Romans chapter 1, verse 29. He said, Romans chapter 1, verse 29 reads, they have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips. Now, it is in the sense of quarrel that the word is used in Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 9. Titus chapter 3, verse 9 reads, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, the Greek word is used in the sense of quarrel because of the phrase among you. Now you see, the phrase quarreling among you is concerned not necessarily with physical fights as it is with verbal fights. Now the implication is that there were heated arguments among the Corinthians. Now it is not that believers should not discuss matters of concern in their local congregations, but that such discussions should not lead to sin. And this is something that don't happen, based on what I hear, in most of our local congregation when they have a meeting, what they call congregational meeting. It's a lot of fight going on. Now there should, what I'm saying is, there should not be any kind of bitterness towards one another if there will be no quarrels as issues are discussed. Furthermore, believers should avoid gossips, as that will cause some people to come to a meeting of believers of that kind with biases that will lead to quarrels. Now, the scripture implies that gossip fuels quarrels in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 3 reads, "It is to a man's honor to avoid strife, but every fool is quick to quarrel." So, it is something that comes out of, course, all kinds of gossip, as the contents will tell. Now, that aside, though, Apostle Paul indicated that there was quarreling among the Corinthians. However, because quarreling is an indication of sin, then his presence among the Corinthians indicated they were unspiritual and so controlled by the sinful nature. Now, the apostle indicates that the presence of jealousy and quarreling signal the control of the sinful nature. So this point he conveyed not with a direct statement, but with two rhetorical questions given in the last part of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. The first question is simply to assert that they were unspiritual. As we read, "Are you not worldly? Are you not worldly?" The answer should be written, "Yeah, you are." Now, the word worldly is the same Greek word used in the first sentence of the verse that we indicated has the meaning of worldly or fleshly. That is belonging to the flesh. Now, a person described with the Greek word is one that is unspiritual. Thus, then, the apostle indicates that when anyone is involved in jealousy or quarreling, then that individual is unspiritual, so is under the control of the sinful nature. Now the second question of 1 Corinthians 3 verse 3 in the NIV says, "Are you not acting like mere men?" Think about that. All these, they are human beings. So why is he saying, "Are you not acting like mere men?" Anyway, The issue is that the second rhetorical question, in a sense, explains the first one. But they were behaving like the natural man. That's what we mean by man. Anyway, the conjunction "and" in the literal translation, well, which the Greek will read this way, if we take the literal translation of that question, it says, "And you behave like man." That's the way the Greek reads. Although NIV says, "Are you not acting like mere men?" The Greek reads, "And you behave like man." How do you expect them to behave? See, that's the thing. Anyway, the conjunction "and" that I use in the literal translation is from a Greek conjunction that is often translated "and" in our English version, but it has other usages. In our passage, it is used to provide explanation to the first question so that it may be translated "that is." In other words, when you say, "Are you not worldly?" then it will be, "That is, you are acting like men. You are behaving like men." Now, the word man, though, used is translated from a Greek word, from where we get our English word anthropology and so on. That mean, the Greek word may mean a human being without regard to gender, as Apostle Paul used it to describe the fate of evildoers in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 reads, "There will be trouble and distress for every man, for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Now the word also may mean a male person, that is a man, as Apostle Paul used it in relation to marriage instruction in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. First Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1. This clearly the Greek word anthropos is used here really in terms of male. Because then, now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry. By God, the grace of God, we'll look at that. The translation is not quite the way it reads. Anyway, the Greek word may mean a person or someone. Although some English versions may still use the word man in their translation of the Greek word, but in some passages it is clear it cannot mean man. For example, when the apostle used, Apostle Paul used it to state the spiritual law of sowing and reaping in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. He said, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Now, it is true that the translators of the NIV use the word man in their translation of our Greek word, but the sense is that of a person, since the applicability of the spiritual law of sowing and reaping is not limited to male members of humanity. So the word, in some contexts, is used with using some of idioms with several meanings. For example, the Greek word translated man may mean self when it is used with a Greek adjective that means old in describing a pattern of behavior, as Apostle Paul used it to instruct believers to behave differently than they did as unbelievers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. And hold on to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 reads, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires." So that phrase, "your old self," is literally the old man. The old man. Likewise, the Greek word may be used to describe the inner being of a person. So may mean being, as the apostle used it, still in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, verse 16 reads, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being." So that phrase, inner being, is literally inner man. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, the Greek word is used in the sense of person or human being, in a negative sense of characteristics becoming of a believer. For example, when believers debate or dispute issues like politics, they often become very vicious to each other. Unfortunately, some Christians act this way when there's disagreement regarding doctrinal matters. They become vicious towards one another. Now, this should not be. When believers disagree, they must do so in love, since love is that which is the hallmark of the true disciples of Jesus Christ. To behave or act like unbelievers is to be unspiritual. Hence, with these two questions, the apostle underscored that the first evidence of the Corinthians being unspiritual or habitually under the control of sinful nature consists of jealousy and quarreling. A second evidence of the Corinthians being unspiritual or habitually under the control of the sinful nature is the existence of partisanship among them. Partisanship. It is this partisanship that is stated in the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4 that we're studying. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4 reads, "For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos.'" Now the word "for" is used to give another reason. The apostle charged the Corinthians as being unspiritual. The apostle had already condemned the partisan spirit among the Corinthians in verse 12 of the first chapter of this epistle, and we studied that in detail. Thus then, the apostle provides another reason or an explanation that indicates that the Corinthians were unspiritual. Now, after this reason or explanation, he came back to the point that when partisan spirit exists, that is an indication of being unspiritual. As then in that question of 1 Corinthians 3, verse 4, when again he said, "Are you not men? Now, this question, of course, conveys the same point as in verse 3, which is to state that the Corinthians were unspiritual because they maintained partisanship among themselves. See what he was saying? They acted like unbelievers in congregating themselves around the individuals, the kind of things we see the people of this world do, especially with politics, where personality is more important to them than the truth. That's what you see of unbelievers. Unfortunately, there are some believers who fall into this kind of trap too, where a person's personality is more important than the truth. Now, does then the message the apostle intends to convey is that a pastor cannot communicate advanced doctrines to a congregation where there is infighting and partisanship. Now the reason then, a pastor cannot communicate advanced doctrines to a congregation that we have considered obligates you, if you want your pastor to communicate advanced doctrines. Your obligation then is to seek to be under the control of the Spirit. And we have explained what that means. That means you continuously monitor your thought, your thinking, you filter it, so that whenever something is sinful comes through, you admit it before God. You're cleansed, you're filled with the seal of the Spirit. Or you resist it. You resist the temptation and you remain filled of the Spirit. So it is you come under that obligation then to remain filled of the Spirit and to avoid anything that will lead to quarreling and partisanship in a local church. So do not forget that the main message is that a local church where there is no advanced teaching of the Word of God is one that is worthy. And that, my fellow believers, at this present time describes most of our local churches on this planet today. And that is why no advanced teaching is taking place in most of those places. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet, and you do not yet have life, so that even what we're studying really doesn't apply much to you because you are dead. Because if you die now, you go straight to hell. Now, the horror of hell is something that we can't imagine. Now, I can imagine. Just how we see a lot of things and they horrify us. Right now, the world is seeing something that's horrifying it with so many deaths. But my friend, that's nothing. That's just a way to show the horror of what it might be to be without Christ. To know that the person will leave this planet and go to a more horrible suffering is unthinkable. That's why God, in His infinite mercy, in His love, did something about it. And He sent His Son Jesus Christ to this planet. He stepped in into a world that's full of sin, where sin reigns supreme, so to say. He stepped in knowing what He was going to endure, the abuse, everything He was going to endure, because He was thinking about you. He wants you to have life. It's if all there is in this life is what people are doing now, running a rat race, wake up, chase money, come back home, eat and do, sleep, whatever, play. If that's all there is to life, and then you die, if that was the end of it, then Christ wouldn't have come to this planet. But because there's much more, that when you die, you're actually waking up to the reality of either being in heaven or hell. It's for this reason that Christ came, suffered humiliation, took on a human form to come to die for your sins and my sin in order to elevate us, those who come to Him. So, He was tortured. They cursed Him. Made fun of Him. He didn't mind. After trial, they led Him to Golgotha, where He was nailed on that cross. Of all the torture He had, the type that would break any human spirit, cause people to cry and wail, He didn't open His mouth until the last 3 hours on the cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God. The penalty, the pain of being distanced from God was so unbearable that the Son of God let out that cry in Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe? Again, it says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in Him, you will have life through His name. So believe in Him, and you believe that He died on the cross, rose again the third day, for forgiveness of your sins. You believe this, you have eternal life. On the other hand, you may say, well, I don't believe it. My friend, you are on your way to an eternal destruction, not a picnic. One that is no human mind can conceive right now. So believe in Him and escape His wrath. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge all of us to recognize that we are to strive, not to live a life that will make it difficult for pastors to convey the doctrine of the scripture in an advanced level. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.